All right, so as I said, we've been looking at revival, and we've been talking about keys to revival. Today I'm going to talk about key number seven. And I said that key number seven, I've forgotten what the key is crying unto God and also calling upon the Lord. And that's important for us to realize that we've got to do that. We've got to call upon him, and we've got to sometimes cry to him. What I'm going to do today, folks, I'm going to show you something, just a little bit from God's word. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. I'm going to go somewhere. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some exemplifications from God's word. Just a few people who called upon God in his word. And we're going to sort of see what happens with some of them, and with the others, we'll just leave it where it is. The Bible is filled with them. I'm just picking a few of those things that we're going to go into today. So we thank God that he does not look on the outward, but he looks at the heart. And as God looks on you, he sees a person of value. All right? Doesn't matter how people define you, it matters how God defines you. Now, in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, it's on the screen, it says this: "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord, our God, to leave us a remnant." Everybody say remnant.
Remnant.
That word keeps coming up. "To escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." Look at verse 9. I'll explain a little bit about just a little bit about what this is talking about. Let's look at verse 9 first, okay? Verse 9 says, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not leave us in bondage, but extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Now, some of you may know, some of you may not know, the Babylonian, there were several captivities actually that happened, okay? And in the Babylonian captivity, it happened in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, God actually used Nebuchadnezzar to capture and punish his people. And that was as a result of their disobedience to God's command, to God's word, to God's orders, okay? So, what you may not know is that there were several groups that were actually, God's people were taken to Babylon. But when it came for the time for them to be released from Babylon, which actually Nebuchadnezzar gave the permission for that to happen, there were different groups of people that left Babylon to go to Israel. Okay, it didn't happen all in one big swing. There were several different groups that happened through time. History has proven that. But only three different groups are recorded in the Bible. Now, the first group returned to Jerusalem, just for your sake, 536 BC under Zerubbabel. The second group left Jerusalem and went to Jerusalem in 457 BC under Ezra. And the third group of people returned to Jerusalem from Babylon in 444 BC under Nehemiah. And we read about the stories and the histories and the things that happened in both those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, but also others, like people like Esther, lived not too far after the Babylonian captivity was over. She lived. And so when you read the book of Esther, you see what was happening at the time. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that what happened is it was only small groups of people that were returning. Some decided that they're going to stay in Babylon. Not all of God's people returned. And that's why you see the word remnant. They mentioned that it's only the remnant of us that actually returned to Babylon. Everybody else stayed. And as a result of them staying, what the king had to do, the king had to get scribes and people to teach the people, the ways of the Jewish people in Babylon, because they decided that they're not going to go back to Jerusalem, they're going to stay in Babylon. And so people were brought there to teach them the ways in which they should live if they're going to remain in Babylon and not return to Jerusalem. But as you and I know, some people did return, and we know of the story of Nehemiah when he returned, and what happened to rebuild the walls and the gates and the criticism that was that came up, etc., etc. But what we see is people working hard and people doing exactly what they wanted to do, because they wanted to fulfill, if you like, what God wanted them to fulfill. But we see something very interesting, and I'm going to flash this up on the screen. I found it very interesting, or so you will as well. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, listen to what happened. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Why did they weep bitterly? The people wept bitterly because they were remorseful. Remember, we talked about a contrite heart, and one, that's one of the things that's necessary for revival. All right, well, that's what happened here. The people wept bitterly because they realized that what we did was they forsook the laws of God, the principles of God, the ways of God, and they took on, okay, the ways of other people who were outside of the covenant of God, and they had pagan marriages, and they did all sorts of different things. And the people came to a realization that actually our attitude and our thoughts and our actions were actually wrong. And so they came to a place and where Ezra was, and they began to weep bitterly. The Bible says very bitterly, because they realized what they had done. And so what did they do? They humbled themselves, repented of the wrong that they had done, and came back to the Lord their God. Is anybody with me so far? Alright, so that's what they did. The good thing is that we serve a God who never changes. Malachi 3, is it 3 verse 6, says that, I am the Lord, behold, I am the Lord thy God, I never change. Hebrews 13 verse 9, is it, or 7, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who was quick to forgive his people, okay, when they came to him, is the same God that we serve today. And he's quick to forgive us of our wrongs, church. And that's good news for me. I don't know about you, but it's good news for me to know that when I come before a God, no matter what I've done, he will forgive me. He will open his arms and receive me and forgive me. And that's comfort for me. That's reassurance for me. It's not a God who condemns, but a God who the Holy Spirit convicts us and forgives us for all our wrong. Look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God says Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, it says this, call to me and I will answer you. Remember now we're talking about calling and crying to God. All right? It says, he said, call to me. This is an invitation from God. That's why I have it there. God's invite to us. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So if you don't want to know great and mighty things, okay, that God wants to show you, all right, then what you've got to do is you've got to call to him. Call upon him. And he won't only just show you a little bit, but he will show you great and mighty things. Why? Because our God is all-knowing, church. He knows everything. There's nothing that is hidden from him. He knows your future. He's got a plan for you. He knows your tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do when you go home after you leave this place. You might think you know what you're going to do, but he definitely knows what you're going to do. Because he sees you in your future, not your present. So that's God's invite to us. Let's have a look at another one. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. What should we do? Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Church, you tell me, do we serve a good God?
Yes.
Because he's still doing that today. And he did it for the children of Israel when they came out of captivity, and he's still doing it today. When you call upon him, he will save you from whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever trials that you may be going through. Look at what David said. Look at David's testimony. And David's testimony is taken from one psalm. One psalm. This is what David had to say about it. He said, I sought the Lord. You see that? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Psalm 34 and verse 4. But let's have a look at something else he said. He said, David said, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34 verse 6. Notice that the man wasn't saved before his troubles, before he called out to God. He had to call out. When he called out to God, then God heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let's have a look at another confession. Psalm 34 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. To their cry. Not to their moaning, not to their complaining, not to their grumbling, not to their gossiping and backbiting, but to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears open to their cry. Still in Psalm 34, let's look at something else David said. He said this, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34 and verse 17. So right there in one psalm, we've seen several verses where David is testifying to the goodness of the Lord upon his people when they cry out to him. Let's have a look at some other examples in the Bible very quickly, all right? People crying out to God. People just crying out. Esau cried out. Who did he cry out? He cried out to Isaac. Remember when Jacob robbed Esau of the blessing? The firstborn had the right to have the blessing, but then Jacob deceived his father into thinking he was Esau and he wasn't, because he was old and his eyes were dim. When Esau found out, he came to his father, and the Bible says that he cried out to his father, oh, Father, bless me too. Because you see, the blessing of the Lord meant a lot to people back then, and it was very significant. And because they saw the results of that blessing in their lives when they were blessed by anybody in the authority to do that. David cried out to God in Psalm 22 and verse 5. The psalmist in Psalm 130 and verse 1 cried out to God as well. Jonah, you remember the story about Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of the fish when he cried out to God. The Bible says he cried out to God. God heard him and told the whale, commanded the whale to spit him out onto land. And that's what happened. So even in the belly of fish, God can hear the cries of his people. Peter cried out to Jesus. He said, Lord, save me, when he was sinking, when he began to sink. And he only began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. Today, if we take our eyes off the Lord for a moment, we begin to sink. But when we begin to sink, thank God, Jesus is there. He's not gone. And we can cry out, Lord, save me. And he will save. Hallelujah. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 cried out, and people tried to shut him up. The Bible says this, that he cried out even the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then the Bible says that Jesus stopped when he heard him. He stopped. You see, sometimes it's a cry that comes from the human heart that pulls a response from God, because it's not just coming from the roof of our mouth, it's coming from the root of our heart. And that pulls the response of God. And God sees, God hears and says, hey, that's my son, that's my daughter. Why are they calling unto me? And he will stop and he will give you attention. He will stop and he will come to your aid. He will stop and he will provide. He will stop and he will heal. He will stop and he will bring things together, folks, so that you can have the things that God wants you to have. Let's have a good God. Jesus also cried out on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus cried out two times when he was on the cross. The first time he cried out, Father, why has thou forsaken me? The second time, the Bible says that he cried out and then gave up the ghost. His spirit left him. He died. But before that, John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus also cried out, I think he was in the synagogue, while preaching. The Bible says Jesus cried out. Go with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Oh, thanks, Pastor Chua. Thanks. There it is on the screen. John chapter 11, verse 38. I'm going to read a familiar scripture to you, a portion of scripture to you. So follow me with, if you can. John chapter 11. It's a well-known story. We're talking about Lazarus. Okay, we're going to see something here about crying out to God and how Jesus cried out. John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Then the conversation that Jesus had, he reminded her of this. He said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. You have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, while he had said these things, what did he do? He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. I've put on the screen there a point of interest, nothing to do with the story, but I've put this, highlighted this verse because there's something that maybe you would know, maybe you don't know. There were only 3 times recorded in the Bible where Jesus actually lifted up his eyes to the Father and prayed. 3 times. Once was at the feeding of the 5,000. Once at the intercessory prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17. And this is the 3rd time here when Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed to God because of the people that was around, because Jesus said, "Father, I'm only doing this because of the people around me, because I know you always hear me." And then he lifted up his voice, he lifted up his eyes, prayed to God, and then lifted up his voice and shouted and commanded Lazarus to come forth. All right, so, and that's what happened. He came forth. So, back to the story. So, let's look at this. So, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. This is Jesus giving it everything with a loud voice. Okay? "Lazarus, come forth." I can't explain this, but so those of us who have been there, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've actually come before God and you've cried out to God from the depths of your heart. I'm not just talking about a little prayer here, or, "Oh Lord, how am I going to manage?" I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about crying unto God deep down. Has anybody been there before? Oh, yeah. And there's something that leaves, when it happens to me, there's something that leaves me and goes into the atmosphere. I can't explain it. And maybe you've experienced that too. There's something that comes from you, because it's coming from your spirit, you see, and it's going to God. And things happen. Maybe not immediately, but something's happened right there at that moment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Right? At that moment, you know something's happened. You may not see the physical evidence of it immediately, but you know something's in the pipeline. This is what Jesus said. He cried with a loud voice, "Come forth." And then the Bible says, "He who died came out bound hand and foot." Now notice that Lazarus was now living, but he was still bound. All right? Lazarus was alive, but he wasn't yet free. He was still bound. Notice that Jesus said, all right, Jesus gave him life, but then he turned to those around him and they said to him, "Loose him." You notice that? He turned to the others around him and said, "Loose him." Because even though he's alive, yeah, the guy's been dead for 4 days, he began to stink. But nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. I say it again, nothing is impossible for God. No matter how dead your situation may seem, God can bring life into it. If God can raise a stinking man after 4 days, excuse me, you know what I'm saying? Lazarus was stinking, right? He began to stink. And if he can do that after 4 days, then what is it, you and I, what situations are we going through that seem so bigger than this that we can't believe God to do and to change? Your business might seem like it's stinking. Your family may seem like it's disappearing and disintegrating. God can change things around. God can turn things around. God can resurrect things. Now listen, I'm going to say this. It may not be immediately, but you never know what the future holds, what God does. And that's why the best place for you and I to be in is in the will of God, in the presence of God. You hear me talking about the presence of God? That's where we ought to live. Don't live in the opinions of people. Don't live in the familiar and the popular people. You want to be with the popular. What do you want to be the popular people for? Popular people, some of them are on the way to hell. What do you want to be, join them for and go? What do you want to go to hell for? No. Live in the pavilion of God. You may be ridiculed by the world, but you are God's child. And you're going to do what God says. And you're going to be who God wants you to be. Because God has a future for you that's created by Him and not by man. And that future is a good one. So no matter what, they can laugh, they can scorn, they can criticize. But I'm living for God. Because I know man will fail, but I know God never fails. I'm not serving man, I'm serving God. So our attitude has to be, you have to be tough up here. Tough. If you're not tough up here, you'll be all over the place. In, out, here, there, thinking this, thinking that. You'll be all over the place. Exactly what the devil wants. Because you know what's happening? You're wavering. Read the book of James. Let that man or that woman who wavers think that they won't receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because they're unstable. You're going to have stability in your life. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, in the Jesus' name, I declare that you are stable in the Lord life. Amen. In your life. Come on. You're stable in Jesus' name. Decree something over them in the name of the Lord. You're stable, man. You're stable. You're steady. When you're steady, the winds may be blowing and everything may be coming against you, but you're still maintaining your course that Christ put you on. So, Jesus gave him life, but he's turned to others and he said, loose them. Jesus has given us life, but there's no such thing as a one-man band church. We need one another. And so we have to encourage one another, get alongside one another, and comfort one another, and forgive one another. Are you here, church?
Yeah.
And move forward together in the name of Jesus. And if that's not your disposition, you are in error. You're in error. You're against the word and the grain of God, and you're going to come up against stuff. So it's not just about standing and saying. It's about doing. And that's why the Bible tells us in James 1:22, be ye doers of my word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. All right, let's move on. Now when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice. Oh, I forgot, I have highlighted these. Look. Spoke with a loud voice, and then he came out bound. But then Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I find this very interesting, and I haven't got time to go into it. But listen to this, because we're talking about crying unto God, we're talking about calling to God. John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what it says. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Listen to this. A voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Again. Therefore the people stood by and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So get the picture. So Jesus was the one speaking here. He said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice. Whose voice was that? Church, whose voice was that? Yeah. You're not convinced. Only Claude and Joy and Pastor Trevor. Whose voice was that? It was God's. Okay? This is not a trick question. I'm not. All right? It was God's voice. Listen to what the Lord says. Listen. A voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. I haven't got time to go into it. I've got notes here with the word glory. Look it up for yourself, okay? Look up that word glory. Very significant and has a vast range of meaning affecting all spheres of life. All right? Used in different ways, in different times, both of God, Jesus, man. All right? I have both glorified it. God is saying, I've already glorified my name and I will glorify it again. My name, I'm going to glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it. And can you imagine? They heard this voice and some said, man, that was a thunder. Have you ever heard a quiet thunder? No, it's loud. Usually it's loud, isn't it? Some people thought, when they heard that, they said, no, that was thunder. No, it wasn't. It was God speaking. Others said, oh, it was an angel. They all heard it, but some of them didn't know what it was. It was God. Or maybe some of them didn't want to really say it. Maybe they knew it must have been God, but they didn't want to say it. Because they always tried to trick Jesus and bring him somewhere where he's not. But it was God speaking, and his voice was not quiet, whimperish. It was commanding. And we see this pattern in other portions of the scripture. In Revelation chapter 5, we see when what the first seal was open, an angel came down and spoke. And the Bible says that the angel cried out. And when he cried out, the first seal was open. And things began to happen. I think it was warfare. We see in Revelation chapter 7, okay, that another angel came down. The Bible says that there are four angels at the four quarters of the earth holding the wind so that the wind would not blow. And these angels were ready to do harm to the inhabitants of the earth that rejected Jesus. Revelation 7. Another angel came down and cried out with a loud voice to the four angels and said, do not do anything. Loud voice commanded those angels of God to not do anything until I have sealed those that should not be harmed. And that was 144,000 Jews. This is going to happen in the future. Revelation 7. But the angel came, cried with a loud voice, and the other angels heard him and what he had to say. And there's more examples. Let's look at this. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy. Damn, that's you and I. And be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Do you believe that God has pleasure in you being prosperous?
Amen.
If you believe it, the Bible here is saying that we should do two things. Number one, shout for joy. Remember now, joy comes primarily by what you know. So shout for joy. Even the devil playing up and things are happening around you, I dare you to shout for joy. I dare you to raise a song of praise right in the middle of your trouble. Do it and see what happens. I don't know if you've done it before, so have I. Do it again. But don't get succumbed into just keeping silent or doing nothing. No, the enemy's not going to win in this. You are already winners. God has said that. But your victory will only manifest upon your obedience. So shout for joy. Because you know that God's got your back. You know that he's got your future. The present may not be favorable, but that's okay. I'm only going through it. And I've got to go through it. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. So even though you're going through the various times, you can still have the comfort of the Lord in your heart because you know that he is with you. And that brings peace, reassurance, faith. It invigorates you. You can stand up and you can raise your hands and you can talk and you can walk mighty, not whimperish, embarrassingly, but boldly because you know God is with you. And if God be for you, church, who can be against you? Shout for joy. My righteous God, favor my righteous. And let them say, let them say, let them say continually, let them say continually. Don't talk so much about the negative thing that's happening. Well, this is happening, oh, that is happening. You see the economy, you see the forecast for the economy. Oh, recession maybe, oh gosh, lack of this and lack of that. Don't talk so much about that. Confess, release from your mouth what God says about the matter, what God says about you. Release it from your mouth. Let them say continually in the good times and in the bad. Let the Lord be magnified. What does the word magnify mean? You tell me. Enlarge. What else? Well, that's it. In essence. Yeah, to make large. To make bright. Okay? To make bigger than. Let the Lord be magnified. Enlarge him in your life. How do we do that? Through singing. Through praising. Through opening our mouth and changing the atmosphere, through blessing the Lord, through lifting our hands, through worship, through praise, through obedience, through service, through declarations of service toward God, and just letting him know, Lord, that we love you. No matter what is happening, Lord, we love you, Lord. And we will be obedient. We will be, oh God, the people you want us to be. We will do what you want us to do. That's how you magnify him. When you do that in your life, you are glorifying him. That's the other word that can be used there. You're glorifying him. Who has pleasure? Him who has pleasure in your prosperity. Last screen, and I'm done. Finally, you've seen this before, once before, and I'm raising it now. But let him who glories, wow, I love that word. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Three things. He executes loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's what your God does. I'll say that again. Your God executes loving kindness. That's acts of love. Irrespective of anything else, acts of love will be executed on the earth. Toward whom? Toward his people. Because you are his righteous cause. He executes judgment, the final say, the final thing comes from God. And righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with man and God. You can't say you're standing right with God when you're not standing right with man. You can't do that. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that you can't say that you're having fellowship with God if you're not having fellowship with your brother and your sister. You can't do that. You are lying. You are deceiving yourself. And so we've got to fix it. Get it right, whatever it is, so that nothing blocks our blessing and nothing stands in the way, right? Because for in these things, what things? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God actually delights in those things. I said it to you before. The second time I'm flashing this up, and when I said it the first time, I said to you that our business really, if we're smart, is to find out what God, what blesses God, what delights the Lord, and get involved in it. You find out what delights the Lord. And whatever he delights in, you delight in. Then when you delight in the things that he delights in, guess what? He comes and he delights in you. It's simple mathematics. It's simple. But if it goes in one ear and out the next, if we walk out of here, then nothing changes. Apply these truths into our heart. Folks, don't be afraid to cry out to God. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid. When you come to church, especially when you're invited to, don't be afraid to stand and to magnify God and to just cry out to God. Don't be afraid to come to church and kneel down or sit down and pray. Don't be afraid to walk about. Yeah, the musicians, and we may be setting up. We come early. We come early to set up so that, you know, we can start our prayer time and nothing hinders it. But sometimes it's only a few of us that does this. And sometimes, by the time we've done that, we've run over at times, not every time, we've run over. But it doesn't really matter. You come, man, and when you come, don't wait for somebody. Pastor Trevor's been doing this faithfully, and I've not asked him to do a thing. He's been leading our pre-prayer meetings. I'm not asking to do that. He just sees to do, to know, and when to do. He just sees it and does it. All right? And I'm fine with that. So I just leave him to do that. I don't mind. It's fine. I love when people pray and people getting involved and so. But when that prayer time comes, you know, we can get together. We can lay everything at the altar. Remember, the altar is a place where an exchange is made. So when you come to an altar, wherever that altar is, you're laying down stuff, but you're also picking up stuff. Jesus is giving you stuff. He's got a good plan for you, and he doesn't want you to walk out of this place the same way you came in. He doesn't want you to, because he wants you revived, brought back to life, areas of your life, areas where things ain't flowing like it used to, and God sees and knows it, but he said, what are you going to do about it? Because remember what we spoke last week, and he will not violate your will. If you do not will yourself to fix it and to do it, then nothing changes. But God wants to flow, and he wants to break down walls, and he wants to break down stuff that is standing in your way. At one point, the Bible says, it says, who art thou? Was it the angel who said that? Was it the angel who said to Zerubbabel, who art thou, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will be made a plain. I think it was the angel of the Lord. Speaking on behalf of Zerubbabel. Who are you? Before Zerubbabel, you will be made a plain. There was declaration made from the representative of the kingdom of God. And God the Father expects his children to be like that, to make declarations in the name of Jesus. You're going to look at your circumstances and you're going to say, hey, who are you, O blank, you name it, before God today and before me today, you shall be made a plain in Jesus' name. Nothing is too difficult. And no matter how big it may seem, God is able to fix it. But he needs your cooperation. You've got to set your will and you've got to believe. And you've got to stay in that realm of believing. Not just today and then tomorrow and next week you're not there. You've got to stay in that realm of believing. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's bow our heads. So Father, I'm just going to ask. I'm praying for all of us, Lord, because I believe that includes me too. I'm not even going to ask, Lord God, for your people to raise their hands, Lord. I'm trusting by faith, Lord God, that they will just humble their hearts before you, Father, and inwardly raise their hands to you and say, Lord, I need your help. And so first of all, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us, Lord, for all our wrongs, all our sins, maybe our wrong thinking, our wrong stance, Lord, things that we may have done or said, attitudes that may not be right. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will help us to humble ourselves, Lord. Oh, God, help us to do this, Lord. Because nothing happens if humility is not there. Father, to bow ourselves before you and say, Lord, I have wronged, or I've been wrong in my attitude, my words, my actions. I've been wrong in this situation, with that situation, with this person, that person, Lord. I've been wrong, Lord God, with my colleagues or my neighbors or in the attitudes that I've had, Lord God, because of what has happened or transpired. But Father, we bow ourselves to you today and we say, Father, please forgive us. Please, Lord, forgive us, Lord God. Forgive me of anything that's in my heart, Lord, that doesn't please you. Forgive my brothers and my sisters, Lord. And Father, we thank you for that beautiful scripture you've given us in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, Lord, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness toward us, Lord. And we reach out to you now and we say, wash us by your precious blood. And Lord, we shall be whiter than snow. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here today. And maybe going through things, Lord Jesus, that may be bigger than them, Lord. But Father, you, whatever they're going through is not bigger than you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you see and you know everything. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just declare that your will and your purposes in our life will be done. We give ourselves to you, Father, and we pray that you'll strengthen them. Give them wisdom and insight, Lord. Give them a strategic move, Lord, so that they'll know in that moment what to do. Those who are facing decisions in the future, Father, and the future may seem unclear or not even palatable, but Lord God, I pray that you will cause them to see you and to know you, to know, Father, that Lord God, irrespective of what is happening on the outside, on the inside, Lord, you see us as a precious son and daughter of God, and that we are valued. So Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them and open their eyes and cause them to see and to know your love and your goodness toward us, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus that their prayer will be this: not my will be done, but your will be done. And Father, to that end, we want to give you praise. We want to give you honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.